You know, the Lord, when he comes to live in our heart, he gives us new life. And the song he was just singing, that peace and that new life that you have in Jesus Christ, it changes everything. And I know when our kids were little, when Caitlin was born and when Madeline was born and even before, our prayers were for their salvation at a young age, that God save them at a young age. And so our prayers for our grandchildren and our children is the same today. Pray that the Lord opens the heart of your grandchildren and opens the heart of your kids, that they can know that new life early in life. And so we thank God for every salvation, regardless of what the age is. But there's just something special when you can give your heart to Jesus early and then give him your life for all those years on this earth for his glory. If you can stand for the reading of God's word, we'll be in Daniel chapter 12, the first three verses. There's a lot in those first three verses. That's why we're just doing the first three verses. And these are really hope intermingled with tribulation. It's kind of a difficult time, but it's a time that actually relates back to the previous chapter, chapter 11. And so let's read that together. And the title of the message is The Hope of Deliverance, and I'm in the New King James Bible, and we only have one more message, and we'll be completely through the book of Daniel. And so here we go. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, the same time period, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And I love verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Such a great verse. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to understand your word. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for each one that is here today. And we pray that our hearts would be open and tender to the word of God and to your Holy Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, yesterday morning, we were at the men's prayer breakfast, and one of our church members was sharing a funny story with us and kind of a little bit of a joke, and I thought, man, how applicable that is today, so I want to share it with you. There was a man that had a bullfrog in his yard, and it was giving him all kinds of nuisances and problems. He couldn't get rid of that bullfrog. So he was trying to find it, and one day he was out there mowing, and he saw that bullfrog, so he took his lawnmower, and he tried to run over the bullfrog. Well, he pulled his lawnmower back, and the bullfrog was still just fine, hopping around, looked fine. So he run the lawnmower back over it again. He still couldn't get rid of that bullfrog. So he revved it up, got all the RPMs going on that thing, and he goes back over it one more time. Pulls it back, and the bullfrog, just fine, jumping around, just nothing wrong. So he goes back over the bullfrog one more time, and he gets down on his hands and knees, and he looks under the lawnmower to see what's happening. And it's running full blast, and that bullfrog's jumping up and down, going over those blades every time a blade comes by. And sometimes we can come to places in our life where we can feel like the blades are turning faster than we can jump. And when you get to Daniel chapter 12, the blades are turning faster than you can jump. It's a rough time. We're going to start out in verse 1, timeline, midpoint of the tribulation. This coincides with Revelation chapter 12 and 13. And so this is where we are. And so Daniel has been receiving, in this vision, God has given him a vision of from his time, the time Daniel's still living, at the end of the 70 years of captivity. He's given him a vision that goes, it just keeps going. And he's talking about the holy people, it's Israel. And he tells him all about what's coming. And then he goes from there and he continues. He gets right into the intertestamental period, and we were looking at that the other day in Daniel 11. And he just keeps sharing all these different things and these different kings and these different things that are going to be happening with Israel. And he just keeps going. You get to chapter 12, he's still going. The vision is still going. The vision of chapter 10, 11, and 12, it's still continuing. So when we get to chapter 12, now he's gone all the way to the point of where he's coming to the end of the story, so to speak, of what he's going to do with Israel. So when you get to chapter 12, verse 1, you have gone all the way past, in my view, and I've studied all the different views of Revelation and all the different things that there are to study. And I'm not argumentative, but I have my belief, and I have to preach what I believe. And I believe that we've already been raptured, that the Lord has already took us. We're already with the Lord. I believe the Scripture is clear on that particular scene. And that now God is dealing with his people, the Jews, because he made a covenant with Abraham years ago. And there's some covenants. He said, if you can see the sun still shining and the moon, the covenant's still there forever. And I still see the sun shining, so he still got the covenant. It's not quit shining. And so when we arrive right here at Daniel chapter 12, we're arriving at a scene that has took place sometime after the rapture. I believe in Daniel 9:27, in the vision of the timeline, that the rapture hits, and those who are alive and remain, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 16, the dead in Christ shall rise, and those who are alive and remain shall be caught up. The Bible says caught up with them in the air. The second coming does not say caught up in the air. The second coming, the return of Jesus, is he sets his feet on the ground, and he says then Zechariah that even they who pierced him will see him and mourn. Well, who was it that pierced him? It was the Jews. Well, we did too. Our sin put him on the cross. And so that's where we are in this timeline. So history is still being unfolded. Eternity, when all of the timelines on earth are finished with what God is doing, that starts after the end of the millennium. I shared in the first service this morning, if you ever want to see, it explains so well, really well. Even I could understand it. Watch, there's a message that Dr. Tony Evans at Oak Cliff preached in 2021 on the millennium. I can't remember the title of it, but it was in 2021, and you could probably Google the millennium, 2021, Dr. Tony Evans, and you can watch it. And he's simply preaching a very simple message of why he believes there has to be a millennium period and reign. Now, through my studies over the years, I've isolated, is the word isolated or vacillated when you go back and forth? Switchulated? Vacillated. I've switchulated. There's been times that I saw support one way and times I didn't. I wanted to learn on my own, not from books that I read, things of that nature. I needed God to show. When you're a preacher, you're held at a stricter judgment of what you teach, and you got to know. I got to believe in my heart what I'm preaching, or I can't preach it. If I can't just read it in a book and hear somebody else say it. I got to experience it myself in the Word of God before I can preach it and have confidence. I have full assurance and full confidence in the way I believe. Maybe you believe differently. That's okay. We still love each other. Okay? But here's what the teaching is. So now I believe the rapture has already took place a short time after the rapture, that the Antichrist is going to sign a 7-year peace accord according to Daniel 9. You can read about it in Daniel 9, 26, 27, that area. He signed a 7-year peace accord. And I believe that the first 3.5 years, they're not going to be good, we know from Revelation. But in that first 3.5 years, it's not too bad because Satan hadn't really come out like he's going to come out at the abomination of desolation. And the Bible in many, many places makes a specific notation of a time of trouble, a great tribulation that starts in the middle of the week or halfway through the 7 years. And that's where we are at in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. So let's read it, and then I want to give you some scriptures you can write down that support this. At that time, Michael, this is the angel, Michael the archangel, at that time, Michael shall stand up. So at what time If you notice, remember, chapter divisions were added centuries later. They weren't added the day that the Bible was written. Let's write this chapter in verse. They were added by translators. The vision is still continuing from chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12. And so he's speaking in light of verses 36 through 45 of chapter 11 at this time. And this is a picture, and something to always remember, by the way, when you're studying prophecy. This takes away some of the confusion. Like when you're in Matthew chapter 24, regardless of what you believe about eschatology, you'll pull your hair out trying to read Matthew 24. You know why? Because Jesus is answering some legitimate, just asked questions, number one, about the temple and things of the beautiful stones. And he says, I tell you that these stones are not, they're going to be torn down and not one stone will be left upon another. He's telling them, you're looking at the beauty of the temple. I'm going to tell you about it. It's going to get tore down. And it happened in 70 AD. That temple was destroyed. Now, there's dual prophecies going on right there. There has to be, because we know that Jesus Christ did not return literally to set up a kingdom on earth in 70 AD. If that's the case, we're missing Jesus. Where's he at? You see what I'm saying? So Jesus then switchelates his subject. I don't know if that's a word or not, but we'll use it. He switchelates his subject, and he starts talking about when he's going to return and how he's coming back in the clouds. And so it gets real confusing. One minute he's talking about the temple you're looking at. Next minute he's talking about coming back, because the destruction of that temple is like a prototype, or like making a copy or a picture or an advertisement of what's going to come later when the Antichrist shows up. Same thing when you're reading prophecy on the end times. You have dual prophecies. You have Antiochus in chapter 11 of Daniel and chapter 8 and other places. Antiochus Epiphanes, the most wicked king Israel's ever seen. And he reigned up to 164 B.C., and he is like a prototype, or like a model, or like a picture of what Israel needs to look for in the future. So that when you and I are reading the Bible, we look back at history so that we can understand the prophecies of what's coming in the future. Did that make sense? It's a sign, or it's a prototype of what's coming. So we're reading that in chapter 11, and so he's referring to that in chapter 12. He says, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble. And what kind of trouble is that going to be? It's actually the great tribulation, such as never was since there was a nation. He's saying this trouble is going to be so great, such as there never was since there was a nation, even to that time. He's saying even up until the time that happens, there's never been anything like this. You can't even compare anything in the past. It cannot compare to what's coming at that time. I got to turn my tie around. Now, that's the first thing on your outline. I want to give you some scriptures. Is we will be delivered, or Israel in this time frame will be delivered from Satan and the Antichrist. You know why? You got to keep reading verse 1. He says, and at that time your people... When you hear the word your people, whose people is he talking about? Who did Daniel minister to? Daniel ministered to Israel. He's saying your people, so where's everybody else? I believe that we've been raptured. Now, I believe there'll be some Gentiles that'll be here that can be saved, because God's not willing that anybody should perish, but that all come to repentance. But he's primarily dealing with these guys, because when the fullness of time comes, according to Romans 11, he's done. He grafted us in. We got to remember that. We're not the natural branches. We were grafted in. And he's dealing with us. And he's saving. And the gospel is spreading. And he's doing a work, because he loves all people. Now, there's a miscommunication, and I want to make sure this is shared properly, that you hear in theological circles. And it's a misunderstanding of what Paul said in Romans. When Paul said, and all Israel will be saved, there's some that teach and preach, and commentaries and books written, that God is just automatically going to save everybody that's a Jew. It's just going to be automatic. That's not the case. Only the ones, Jew, Gentile, Greek, if you're a human being, there's only one way any human being will ever enter into heaven, and that's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and by the blood of the cross. There is no plan B. And that goes for everybody. But there is a remnant of Jews that God is going to save, and they're going to believe during the tribulation. Because when they're under tribulation, and God has the witnesses that are out there preaching, he's got the angels preaching, he's doing all kinds of things because he loves his people. And so he's still working in world history. He just took us out of it. You see what I mean? A lot of people think when this happened, well, this is the end of everything, and that's where they mess up. World history still continuing. He just took us out of it. We got raptured out of it, and he's still at work. Now he's finishing up something he never got through with the Jews, and he wants to finish it because he wants to keep his promises, and he loves them. And there's going to be massive amounts of salvations. And the Bible says there's going to be so many that they did not love their lives even unto the death. They're going to be so in love with Jesus, they're going to be like, I got Christ. And they're going to feel his presence. They're going to experience it. They're going to be able to witness it and see it, even though many of them will be martyred for their faith. Not all of them, but those who are chosen for martyrdom. But he's going to be there with them, and they're going to lift their eyes. 1 second, they'd be killed. Second, they lift their eyes with the Lord in the presence of God. Just like any family members you've just lost, or when my dad died in 2017, my dad is with the Lord right now. He was a good Christian man, and when he died, I watched him. I was right there with him in hospice, and it was a very hard night because cancer had got into his bone, and he was in so much pain, and when they'd come in there to roll him, he would just holler out, and me and my brothers were just praying, God, take him home, deliver him from this. And I'm telling you, the peace after the Lord took him was overwhelming, because I knew in my heart that my dad was walking in the presence of God. No more suffering. We're going to suffer in this world. We're going to suffer in these bodies. I thought I was getting a kidney stone day before yesterday. I didn't want a kidney stone. I hate those kidney stones. I've had lots of them. I got enough kidney stone, I could build a campground with those things. And they hurt. But I'm not immune to not getting a kidney stone. There's suffering in this world, but God promises us that he'll deliver us. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, if you like to write down verses. Speaking of this time frame we're looking at in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Jeremiah says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble. Remember, Jacob is Israel. But he shall be saved out of it. Who? Jacob. Israel shall be saved out of it. He's saying there's a trouble coming that you can't compare to any other trouble that you'll ever see. That's the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. He's saying it's going to be so rough and so bad. He said, but let me tell you, God's in control, and you're going to be delivered out of it. You're going to be saved through it. Now, we got to remember, saved and delivered through something from God's perspective is different from our perspective. Us, we don't want to suffer. We're looking at that kind of thing. God's looking at, I'm going to deliver you through it. There's going to be people saved that are going to avoid hell, because during that tribulation period, they're going to realize they've been duped by the Antichrist. They've been duped all these years, and they're finally going to open their eyes to the New Testament truth that Jesus is Lord. And when they do that, they're going to realize, here's our Messiah. Just like we sang today, Jesus Messiah. I don't know if they'll know that song. I hope they do, but they're going to be singing Jesus Messiah in the midst of suffering. And the gospel's going to be spreading at breakneck speed. And it's going to be spreading like crazy all over the world. It's going to be spreading like mad. Nations are going to be gathered against Israel, against Christ, because the Antichrist is doing that. But I'm going to tell you, at the end of that, at the Battle of Armageddon, the end of that 7 years, you know who comes to fight the battle? King Jesus comes to fight the battle. He comes back. He comes from heaven. I'm not real good at riding a horse, but I'm going to be on some kind of horse. I think it's spiritually connotation. I don't think we're going to be on actually heavenly horses riding down from heaven behind the Lord, but I think it's a good thing to think about, and I hope that I have me a horse, and I'm going to ride that horse. But however we come back with him, I think it's a picture of the army of the Lord coming with him, and we're going to be coming back, and the Lord is going to destroy with the brightness of his coming all those armies that the Antichrist had mustered together, and he is going to fight them with the word of his mouth. Now, there's some that believe that's the battle of Ezekiel 38:39. I don't know for sure, but I just know what I know right here, is I know that that battle gets won because the Lord Jesus comes to fight it. He has put Satan and the Antichrist on a time clock. 1,260 days. Blessed are those that make it to the 1,335 days. Commentators speculate on that additional 45 days that is there is probably for this or that. I don't know. It doesn't matter, really. I'm just looking at the big picture here. Now, Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. This is Jesus. He says, "For then there will be great tribulation." Here we see it again, same wording. "Such that has not been since the beginning of the world until this time." He's saying until that time when it happens, there's going to be great tribulation since the very beginning of the world, since the creation of Adam and Eve. He's saying nothing can compare until you get to that time. And then he gives us something. He says, "No," with emphasis. And he says, "Nor ever shall be." And that gives us hope. He's saying that time of trouble, Jacob's trouble, is going to be so bad. That's the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. He says it's going to be so bad that it'll be something different than anything we've ever seen in history. And there ain't going to be nothing that'll follow it that's that bad. So that's hope. This is a 3.5-year time frame out of a lot of years in world history that is going to be bad. But God is going to be at work in the midst of that like you wouldn't believe. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. He's speaking to one of the churches in Revelation. He says, "Because you have kept my command to persevere." Speaking to his people. We know this couldn't apply to that church because listen to the rest of the verse. It couldn't apply completely to this church because we have history to look back at that time frame. And there's never been a test at that time frame that tested the whole world. So listen to the rest of the verse. He says, "I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. "And then the lawless one," that's the Antichrist, "will be revealed from the Lord, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth, and destroy with the brightness of his coming." That's that when Jesus comes back. The literal return of Jesus. He says, "I'm going to take care of him. I done put you on a time clock. You've persecuted my people enough." By the way, you know one of the reasons that the Antichrist is so mad? Have you noticed how mad he is? I mean, how can you be happy and be that mad? There's no way. He's mad because you got to read Revelation chapter 12. Because in Revelation chapter 12, war has broke out in heaven. There's a war going on. And in Revelation chapter 12, he is our accuser of the brethren right now. He has limited access into heaven. That's why he's the accuser of the brethren. So when I sin or you sin, Satan is up there right now, or not right now, but he is right now, but he won't be right now in the Bible where we're looking at in the Bible. But Satan accuses. He'll say, "God, Bruce just sinned. Judge him for that. Bruce just sinned. Judge him for that. Condemn him. Throw him in hell. Bruce just sinned." And Lord Jesus says, "You remember that Tuesday night in a hotel room in Corsicana, Texas? When Bruce got saved, I covered him with my blood. He's just fine. Get out of here." So he just can't stand it. He keeps on accusing the brethren because he can't stand it. He loses us by faith in the gospel. And so Jesus says, "I'm going to destroy him with the brightness of my coming." One more verse, Jude 14. There's no chapters, so it's just verses in Jude. It's just one chapter, so to speak. "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold," that means look, "the Lord comes." How's he coming? "With 10,000s of his saints." And there's a personal application statement that you can write down, or you can remember right here. You know, God delivers us from Satan and the Antichrist. He will the Jews as well at this time. But here's a personal application statement that applies to today. I wish y'all could see my phone. I can't let you see it. But I wish you could see the text messages I get every week because of fear. People are seeing things that at breakneck speed in our nation like we've never seen ever in our life. And they're like, "Are you aware of this? Have you seen all this stuff? What is happening to our country? What is happening in our nation?" I'll tell you what's happening. We're moving closer and closer to when Jesus is coming. I feel it in my heart. I don't know when. No man knows the time or the hour. And don't listen to anybody to tell you the time or the hour. They don't know. But I know this. Jesus is going to come back. I remember just really 5 and 6 years ago when people said this artificial intelligence thing is just pie in the sky. That'll never happen. And there was people in studies prophecy all the time showing how it's fallen in place. And people were ignoring it and saying all that stuff would never come to pass. Guess what we're dealing with right now? Artificial intelligence. Netanyahu just made a speech last week at how dangerous artificial intelligence is. They're even trying to design a chip they can put in your brain to make you transhuman. I don't want to be transhuman because I won't like all those sweets I like and all those cakes that make me like carrots and cucumbers. Now, I don't believe that'll ever come to pass because I believe that God is restraining. That's 2 Thessalonians 2. Evil has its intent, but evil don't get away with all of its intent because Jesus is still king and he's still Lord, and there's a restraining that has taken place right now. So I don't fall for everything that I see and I hear, but what I do know is I fall for what this book teaches about those times. And what I learned about this book is you can trust it. So we are living in unprecedented times. But these are the times where God is going to do a work in his church like you've never seen. I'm seeing so much spiritual hunger right now. People hungry for the Lord. Got to win right before we went to Brazil, win 2 people in their living room to the Lord. People are hungry for the Lord. Why? Because God loves them and he's preparing us. Rest of your outline if you can write quickly. We're also delivered from death's fear and Satan's lies. Why? It's because everyone in verse 2, everyone, or last part of verse 1, everyone who is found written in the book. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you written in the book? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and are you written in the book? You say, why is that important, and how does it apply to this? Because if you want to be ready for anything that's coming, I mean anything that's coming, if you're written in the book, you can take great joy that you have the Holy Spirit living in you to guide you and to direct you. But if you're not written in the book, you're not prepared for anything. You're not even prepared for death right now. You're not prepared if the Lord came back before this service ends. You're not prepared. But if you're written in the book, it means you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. You're not trusting in any of your works, and that you've received him as Lord and Savior. And then as you have him in your heart, you are in him and he is in you, and you are in him and he in you. It's just a combination right there. You're with him and you have the Holy Spirit. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And the Holy Spirit will give you discernment, give you understanding, give you direction. But if you start living by your mental capacity and you get out of the Word of God, you're going to be in trouble. I'll tell you that right now, even in this world we're living in at this very second. But I'm listening for the trumpet and I'm watching for the rapture. That's next for our timetable. I truly believe that with every fiber of my being. And you can see how wore out this Bible is. This is a 2010 model. I spent a lot of time in the Scriptures. And I still feel like the more I learn the Bible, the dumber I'm getting. Because it's so deep. It's so hard to understand. Verse 8, and then we're going to close because I'm running out of time. But look at verse 8. Daniel has just heard all this vision. Can you imagine being in Daniel's day? Having to look forward through all the intertestamental period, there's going to be a Savior born, there's going to be a cross and a suffering and a death of Isaiah 53. There's going to be a church age where he builds his church. I will build my church, so he's building his church. There's going to be all these different things that are like great big long parentheses for Daniel. And he's like, good night. He's blown away. He's overcome. And he gets to this point and he says, although I heard, I did not understand. Some things in Scripture are hard to understand. He said, I heard all this, but I don't understand. Now, we can look back at all this. He couldn't. He's living in the middle of it. And he's hearing prophecies that go all the way through those time frames, from his day all the way to the return of Jesus Christ. So, we are delivered from death's fear and Satan's lies in Jesus. You need to be found written in the book. Revelation 13:8 says this, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book. Worship who? The Antichrist. Chapter 12 of Revelation, chapter 13 of Revelation, we're looking at the Antichrist, the Great Tribulation. He says, all those that are still dwelling on the earth, there's still people here, will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. He's saying, got to get right with God. You got to know you're saved. And then, but what is the hopes we have? And there's three things on your outline. We have three things. We have a resurrection hope. We have a rejoicing hope. And we have a rewarded hope. We have a resurrection hope. I'm so glad. That cemetery across the road is holy ground. Those people are not in those graves. Their bodies are. But one of these days, and I say this a lot at gravesides, one of these days, that's holy ground over there. One of these days, them graves are going to get kicked open. And I'm telling you, it's going to be a party going on over there. Their bodies are being reunited with them. In 1 Corinthians 15, the very twinkle of an eye, so fast you can't even record it with your own mind. It's so fast. And I mean, all of a sudden, there's going to be bodies meeting with the Lord. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And those who are alive and remain, that's people still standing and walking, will be caught up in the air to be with Him and to be forever with the Lord. That's where we're going to be. And I'm looking forward to that day. We have a resurrection hope, some to everlasting hope, some to everlasting life. How do you get that? You get that through the resurrection. You have a hope. Rejoicing hope. The wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament. That's when you look outside, you see the sun shining and the blue sky. Because wisdom came from the Word of God and prayer and a relationship with Jesus, those folks are going to be able to get through this because they're wise. And when they die and they're living with the Lord, they're going to be shining like the brightness of the firmament. Then you're going to have a rewarded hope, and that's those who turn many to righteousness. They shine like the stars. Did you know stars don't produce light? Stars reflect light. They're reflecting the light of the sun. You and I reflect the light of the sun. And if you win people to the Lord, and you have a desire to win people to the Lord, and you're doing your part planting seeds, watering, you're a part of turning people to righteousness. And as you're working in that effort, it could be with your giving in the church to help with a mission trip or to help with evangelism or to help with this. It could be with a number of things. But when you're getting your part done to work in that effort of winning souls to Jesus Christ, one day you're going to be a star, and you're going to shine like a star forever and ever and ever. Isn't that wonderful? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. God, we thank You that it doesn't paint a picture that we would want it to paint. It paints a picture of reality. And Lord, we thank You that we know that in Revelation chapter 12 that Satan was kicked out of heaven and he was cast to the earth. We know he's the prince of the air. But at that time, in Revelation 12, the Bible says he's kicked out. And there's rejoicing in heaven. The believers are rejoicing, saying, good, glad he's out of here. He ain't no longer accusing the brethren. But boy, the suffering is going to really kick off on earth in that midpoint of that tribulation. And Father, I pray that we know You. Regardless of where we stand with eschatology, we need to be ready. That doesn't matter. Everybody agrees You're coming back. And Lord, we need to be ready. And Father, I pray that You'd say, son, go get your children before we get through eating lunch today. And that we would be with You today. So I pray for your soul and your heart this morning that you know without a shadow of a doubt in your heart you're ready to meet Jesus. Now you may be in here this morning and perhaps God has put it on your heart that this is the church He wants you to identify with. You can do that today. Just come down as soon as the invitation begins. We had a couple that joined in the first service this morning. So you do what God leads you to do. Lord, do in our hearts what only You can do. In Jesus' name, amen.